Boy, good morning again. Where's Nate? There he is. Get him on camera, big guy. They're blue. See him? Kev wore his blue shoes today, and everybody's picking on him. That's because they match his socks and his pants. Did y'all hear the news last night about the young man out of Hillsong who passed away from COVID? He was 34. And I'm not here to talk about vaccines or anything like that. It's a personal decision. But I would say, listen to your doctors. And it was sad because of some of the things that I heard and read about his passing. God was mocked. God was mocked in the fact that they said, well, if his friend really was his friend, he would have saved him. They mocked our faith. That if God really loved him so much, why didn't he save him? And it got me thinking, friends, my family, this is what lies on the other side of our Jordan River. This is what we're fixing to, this is what God promised when he said, go take possession of the land I'm about to give you. He said, this is what it's filled with. This is what it's filled with. And by all rights, that should intimidate us. But with the book of Joshua, God says, be strong, be courageous, fear not. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We have nothing to fear going forward into that land. Right? Amen. This is what the plan is for us to move forward, to step into that. And it's scary. I'll admit it. It's scary. But didn't God already promise us that everywhere your foot treads, I have already given to you, just as I promised to Moses, I have given it to you. So that gives us the confidence that we can step into that land. We can step into Canaan. I think back to the Israelites and their progression, right? And it's very similar to churches, and it's very similar to our Christian walk, right? First off, we're in Egypt, right? We're slaves. We're slaves to sin. Don't know what to do. Don't know where to go. Then we're saved. We accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and we become saved. God sent Moses, the Israelite, and set his people free. But they didn't buy into the whole thing of God, right? Remember? So what'd they do? They wandered aimlessly for 40 years in big old figure eight in circles. They wandered and they wandered and they wandered. Y'all ever felt like that? It felt like you're just wandering, not really a direction, but you know you're supposed to be going somewhere. See, part of wandering as a Christian, part of wandering is we forget how to draw near to God. We forget. We know we should be praying, but we're really not praying. We know we should be tithing. We know we should be giving of our first fruits. But I haven't paid all the bills yet. The wilderness is a place that we don't feel like we're as close to God as the day we got saved. You see, I'm going to confess this to you. As a pastor, one of my greatest fears is that when I stand before the throne and I give an account, that God's going to show me that there were times in my life where I wandered aimlessly. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? And then finally, we have Canaan. We have Canaan. It's a place of victory. It's God's perfection but it's not perfect. We still have trials. We still have all the things that we have, but we're growing in grace. We're growing in our maturity. The victories over sin are coming easier and easier and more and more. We're excited. Everybody give me your excited look. Because you're not, I'm not feeling the energy here. I'm not feeling it, but we're excited, right? We're growing, we're experiencing the joy of the Lord more and more often, more frequently. Man, we got a lot of good stuff happening. It's a good time. Canaan is awesome. Amen. Let's try that one more time. Amen?
Amen.
There we go. Because we're excited to be crossing over into Canaan, man. God has promised us. He said it's awesome. It's a land of milk and honey. But it's also, oh, man, it's a land filled with giants. Giants. The fears of things that we have to face. Things that we have to overcome. I want to be in Canaan. I want to be in Canaan. So what does that mean for the church? Well, there's churches that are still in Egypt, right? Churches in Egypt, they don't preach the gospel, being saved by grace through faith alone, right? They preach prosperity. They preach heretic doctrines. And then there's the wilderness churches. The wilderness churches, they all gather together and they give thanks and then they go home. They rarely see anyone get saved. They rarely see anybody come and rededicate their life to Christ. But they got enough money to pay the bills. Mm-hmm. And they've even got enough money that they can make improvements to the church. They'll gather together to eat, shake hands, get dressed up, welcome each other, and go home. They're afraid to share the gospel because of what others might think. These are wilderness churches. Their sin. But nobody's perfect. And let's not talk about that. These are the wilderness churches. And then there's the Canaan churches. The Canaan churches, man, they're excited. They're doing things that when people walk in the doors of a Canaan church, they can feel the excitement. They feel the love. They feel the hope. They feel everything that God has witnessed and given to these churches. And people are excited to come. They're excited to serve. They're excited to work in the nursery. Where's she at? They're excited to serve donuts. They're excited. They want to help. They want to be a part of something that's awesome. That's a Canaan church. I want to be a part of a Canaan church. Don't you? Don't you want a Canaan church? They're encouraged, and they encourage others. They're willing to engage those who don't believe. That's a Canaan church. So, y'all ready to get after this teaching today? Huh? If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 again. And this time we're going to cover verses 10 through 18. They'll have it on the screen. It's in your bullet. It's in your programs. Excuse me. And while you're getting there, either on your Bible or in your apps, if you look on the back of your programs today, we've also included, thank you, Becky. We've also included on the back a place for you to take notes if you want to take notes today. So let's go, Lord, in prayer, and then we're going to get into the book of Joshua. Father, forth, you are gracious and merciful. And I come to you, Lord, today with thanksgiving, for you are El Shaddai. You are the Lord God Almighty. You are the Lord who knows with so many things going around us and so many things to distract us from your worship. It's good to know, Lord, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. God, we're grateful for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. As my brother showed with the glove, you are the Spirit who lives within us, and you are also the Spirit who unites us. You unite us with each other and with you. And you did so because you loved us so much that you sent your Son to the cross. So, Lord, today as we gather, we ask that you be with those who cannot be with us. Lord, and we pray that you will touch those who need your healing touch, for you are Jehovah Rapha, the God of healing. Lord, in a world filled with chaos, we need your peace. You are Jehovah Shalom. You are Yahweh. You are Adonai. You are Elohim. You are our God. So search us, Lord. Let us surrender, Lord, the things that keep us from receiving your word. Open our eyes so that we may see. Open our ears so that we may hear. And Lord, give us hearts of flesh to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Woo! I'm excited. Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. He said this. He said, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go to take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given to you to possess. And to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives us rest too, your brothers as he is to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. And then you shall return to the land of your possession and you shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Man. What can we possibly take away from this? Well, as a good Baptist preacher, 1, 2, 3. I always come up with at least 3 things. First, we're going to talk about provision. We're going to talk about provision. Next, we're going to talk about the people, because he named a bunch of people in here. And then finally, we're going to talk about purpose. We're going to talk about purpose. Provision, Joshua commanded officers of the people, pass through the midst. Command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan. Note to self, make the words bigger so I can see them. Take possession of the land so the Lord your God has given you to possess. Holy cow, 3 days? I once heard it said, if plan A fails, you still got 25 other letters to work through. Think about it. A, B, C. Dude, that one was so flat. Do not criticize me in the meeting tomorrow. That one was just... Anyway, Joshua takes charge and he tells the leaders, he says, go and prepare everything you need because in 3 days we're crossing over that river. I just moved to Danville, Illinois. No S. There's hope for me. I just moved to Danville, Illinois. I can promise you it took me more than 3 days. It took me 3 days just to load the truck. It's taken us 2 weeks to unpack, and we're still not there. 3 days. You want me to move 6 million people across the river in 3 days? How many of y'all can decide where you're going to do on vacation in 3 days? How many of y'all takes more than 3 days just to decide where y'all are going to go for supper? Where you want to go? I don't know. Where you want to go? I'll go wherever you want to go. Well, where you want? You see, that word provision normally means food. Prepare your food. In 3 days, we're going to cross over. But this presents a challenge for us. How do we wrap our heads around the word provision when we know that God is still providing manna? God says, I will provide manna until you are in the promised land. So they've still got manna every day. And then the Bible tells them, you can only take up enough for that day. You can't store it up. So then we have to rethink what provision is. And I hate to say it, but I think sometimes this is what we're talking about, is our stuff. Because you see, God says that you're going to have to take this land. I'm going to give it to you, but you're going to have to take it. Which means we have to prepare for battle. We have to prepare for what lies ahead. That's why we talk about Sunday school. That's why we talk about getting involved in small groups or starting a small group, is so that we can prepare ourselves for what lies ahead. So they grab everything they own. They'd been there for nearly a month. And now Joshua says, you got 3 days. If it was like us, there's a box, there's a table. We haven't unpacked that box yet, have we? That's a scary box. It makes your junk drawer look like it's on steroids. Prepare yourself. On the other side lies giants. The other side lies cities with walls that you can drive chariots around. Prepare yourself. Are these not the same things that we face? We talk about our giants and our fears. Outside these walls is a community that we know, and yet somehow we don't know. Outside these walls is a community filled with God, people who mock God. Outside these walls is a city who worships false idols. Outside these walls is a community that needs Jesus, and they need us to tell them about it. That's some scary stuff. Outside these walls, there's a body of believers, a body of people, not believers, a body of people who tell us what we need to be tolerant of. Are we prepared? Are we prepared to engage that? Are we prepared? Gather your provisions, God said. Last week we said we're all on the bank of our own Jordan River, and on the other side is a land promised by God for us, ready for us to take possession. how do we do that? Well, it's amazing how God's word works because he gives us the answer as well. Ephesians 6 from the New Living Translation, he said, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Prepare for battle. Prepare for warfare. Prepare for spiritual warfare. Put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Amen? Put on the belt of truth. Put on the full body of armor, which is God's righteousness. Put on the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And can gather God's word, the sword of the Spirit, and arm yourself to go into the land of Canaan. But it's not just about going out and engaging the community. It's about things that we face every day. Every day, every one of us has some trial, some challenge, difficult relatives, difficult neighbors, difficult church family members. Amen? Put on God's armor so that you can do what? Deflect the flaming arrows of the evil one who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So gather your provisions. We're about to cross over to the land that God has promised. The second, we're going to talk about the people. The people, you and me, the people. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word of Moses, servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has provided you a place of rest and will give you this land. So all your family, your little ones, your livestock, all that will remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor, you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives you rest. As just as he is for your brothers, just as he has given it to you, so that they may also take possession of the land that the Lord God is giving them. And then you shall return to your land, the land that Moses promised you and gave you beyond the Jordan towards the sunrise. Something special about these instructions. There's something special about them. You see, family, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they had already cut a deal with Moses. When they had fought all the armies and they had got up to the Jordan, they had already cut a deal and said, you know, the land on this side is good because it's good for our cattle. It's got water. It's got fertile land. We'd like to stay here. So Moses said, okay, but you will always support your brothers and the other tribes. And if you don't, God will come down hard and mighty upon you. See, that those three tribes felt like they didn't need to go any farther. They were good. They had got to a certain point. They had done a certain amount of things, and they were comfortable. They were comfortable where they were at. Ooh, that's not good. They were comfortable where they're at. I just lost my internet here. Bear with me. View, read, scroll. Okay, we're back. Technology challenge. This is why I work with paper. Just, oh, by the way, this is why I work with paper. They like the land. You know, but, and maybe you can relate to this. There are times in our lives when we say stuff like, man, I've done my time for the church. It's time for the younger folks to step up. That was me stepping on your toes. That's what that was. It wasn't me. That's what God said. You see, churches that have plateaued or who are in decline, they face those same similar issues. We're comfortable. We don't really need to go any farther. We're happy. I get to see my friends. I get to see my family on Sundays. We get to shake hands. We get to hug. get to have some donuts, get to go home. That's what a decline, that's what a plateaued church looks like. That's a wilderness church. But it's not just for the church, right? How many of us have all got comfortable in our own lives, right? We reach a certain point in our lives and we say, I'm at my pinnacle. I'm saved. I don't have to share the gospel with anybody else. I'm good. I got my fire insurance. I'm golden. Come on. Admit it. It's okay. I've been there. I've done it. I've done it. I've been there. I know. I'm just like you. Don't we, time feels like that we're just satisfied. We're satisfied. There's nothing more that we do. All that's been done is done. We're good. I don't need, you know, and so as a Christian, I don't need to go to Sunday school anymore. I don't need to go to a small group. I don't need to help serve the church. I don't need to work in the nursery. There's that word again. That's for the young folks. I've been in church for, fill in the blank, years. What can I possibly learn that I don't already know? Joshua had an amazing encounter with God. He had an amazing encounter with God. And he didn't let that go to waste. I mean, don't we want those kind of amazing encounters? Don't we want to feel the presence of God? Don't we want to have those engaging conversations with? Don't we want him to say, Kevin, yes, I want you to go to Danville, Illinois, and I want you to step out and trust me. Yes, God, I'll go. Yes, God, I'll go. Because I trust you and I believe in you. I will go. God moved from Joshua, but from the individuals, but then he moved to the collective body. He said, go tell the people. God doesn't just come and touch us as individuals. He touches us as a collective body, a community of believers, a community of faith. He says, every life event that you have experienced in your life is not just meant for you to soak upon, but meant for you to tell somebody about how God works in your life and about how much he loves you and how about he rescued you and he saved you and he brought you from one trial to the other side. That's what God wants from us as his people. We were saved as the body of Christ, individually and collective. We were saved for a purpose. I was talking to my brother Dave, and we were talking about being working in the factories. And y'all pray for him, by the way. One of the things that Boeing used to always say, excuse me, they would say this. They would say, our greatest asset has and always will be its people. Have you heard that before? Can I tell you, while I worked there, I did not feel like their greatest asset. I didn't. I didn't feel valued. I feel you that I was just another warm body waiting to fog up a mirror, and if I could hold a tool, I was good. Can I tell you that God loves us more than that? Can I tell you that God loves us more than that? That when I say that God values you as an individual, God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for you. God loves you. You are his greatest asset. I am his greatest asset. We are his greatest asset. All we have to do is repent of our sins, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a resurrected Savior. And then what happens? A fresh start, new beginning, new life, new hope, new peace, new joy. The Bible tells us when we become saved, we become one with each other through the connection of the Holy Spirit. United. United. One body, one mind, one accord. That's what Paul says. He says, for in the Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. And we were made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit we were made to drink. For the body does not consist of many members, but of one. See, this lifestyle of promise and everything, it resides in God's words. It's not fleshed out as individuals, as lone rangers, as the selfie generation. It's not fleshed out as an individual existence. God doesn't work that way. He says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, three in one, unified. That's the way our relationship is with each other, and that's the way our relationship is with each other and Holy and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Look around. Look around. Look at your brothers and sisters in here. We don't look alike. Y'all certainly don't talk like me. We are a kaleidoscope of individuals woven together in a beautiful tapestry through the Holy Spirit, connected to each other, divine and anointed to do God's work for our community. That's a beautiful thing. Old and young and not so old. And not so young. Woven together. Each one given individual gifts and talents and unique skills and abilities for us to work together. The people. The brothers and sisters of the Gads, Reubenites, and Manasseh unite together. The men of valor, the people of valor. Go before and fight with your brothers. Fight with your brothers. A community of like-minded people working together for a common cause, the salvation and the spreading of the gospel. Doesn't Philippians tell us this? So if there is any encouragement from Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, then complete my joy, being of one accord, of one mind. Joined in the same love. Isn't that beautiful? God had given them purpose. Take the promised land. And even though those three tribes had chosen to set out crossing over, they were still obligated by the body, by God to stand up for their brothers, to go with them, to take the land. They promised, God says that Jesus, until you fulfill this, you're not going to have rest. How many of you in here are still uneasy? The older we get, we're supposed to have rest, but yet still there's a certain amount of uneasiness about our lives, an uncertainty about our future. It's because God still has plans for you. He still wants you to do things. He still wants you to say things. It's not over. It's not over till it's over. Did Yogi Berra say that? Man, it sounds good, though. Is that where we are? Are we all working to accomplish what God wants us to get done in our own lives and collectively as the body of Christ? I have to ask. Are we doing what we're supposed to do to enhance the life of this church and our community? When I interviewed up here, I told the folks, I said, there's roughly about 30,000 people in this town, give or take, right? 40%, a full 40% of that 30,000 do not know the joy and peace and hope that comes from Jesus Christ. That's a lot. That's a lot of people in turmoil. It's a lot of people hurting. A lot of people that need to be saved. That's when and only when true rest will come. Finally, I want to talk about the purpose. He says, and they answered Joshua, and they, the tribes, Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. I think there's a song like that, isn't there? Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whether you command him, they shall be put to death. Only this be strong and courageous. Did you see what just happened? Did you see what just happened? They gave up of themselves. They gave up of themselves. They submitted to God. Whatever you ask us to do, we will do. Wherever you ask us to go, we will go. This is regardless. I just want to ask, and I don't care what political party you're affiliated with. Doesn't even matter to me. But what I want to ask, how many of us in this room and out there watching and that are going to listen to us later really honestly believe that the people in Washington are looking out for us? It's okay, you can raise your hands. None of us do. You know why? Because we believe that they're working for their own self-interest, amen? We believe they're working for their donors, amen? They didn't give up themselves for us. They're not servants of the people. Theodore White once said this, and I bring that up because I want to talk about what World War II. He said this during the battle between World War II, right? In World War II, which was what, like, well, you were there, Steve. How long ago was that? Okay. Love you, brother. It was hard, wasn't it? They made you eat stuff out of cans. I love Vienna sausage that comes out of cans too. Theodore White said this. He commented in his writings that he said about how vested interest groups, folks that have their own self-interest, have taken apart America. Would y'all agree with that? This was 1940. He said this, narrow sectarian goals become primary concerns while the general good of the nation is minimized. Do you agree with that? The general good of the nation is minimized. This is what the Bible tells us. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, it is there you will find disorder. There you will find evil practices. Purpose. Going to get to our purpose. It's not just, I don't want you to think I'm just going to rag on the government for like 10 minutes, because it's not just in the government. It's selfishness within ourselves. It's selfishness that we're not willing to give of ourselves. It's selfishness that destroys the body of Christ. Hold on a second. We think more of ourselves than we do of others. That sounded kind of familiar, didn't it? Didn't Jesus tell us it should be the other way around? Selfishness is a church killer. You see, family, how do we become servants in the image of Jesus Christ if we're putting ourselves first? Selfishness causes churches to split. I, there was an illustration this one time, right, about a church split who became like church one and church two, literally, and they were like 2 miles apart, over a fried chicken dinner. Because the preacher went through the line with his plate and said, "This is the best fried chicken ever." And the other lady who made fried chicken, her family got mad, left, and church split. Did you hear the story about the Baptist who was marooned on a desert island? When they rescued him, after so many years, they finally rescued him. And when they got to rescue him, there was 3 huts on the island. They were confused. He says, "Why you got 3 huts?" He says, "Well, that one over there is where I live. And that one over there is where I go to church." "What's that one over there for?" "Well, that's where I used to go to church." It's true, though. It's so true. It was one of the things that Jesus preached so hard against. Paul said this: "Let no one seek his own good of his neighbor." Church at Philippi, he said this: "Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than you count yourselves." Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. And in his letter to the Romans, "But for those of you who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there shall be wrath and fear." That's me, by the way. We can't serve God if we're selfish. And we can't be obedient to his will if we're putting ourselves above him. The 3 tribes were not only obedient, they were committed. Can we agree that you can be obedient and not committed? Amen? Because I can go to church and I can serve the church and I can grumble all the time about it. Obedience says complying or willing to comply with orders or requests and submissive to another's will. Committed is feeling dedication and loyalty to a cause, an activity, a job, wholehearted dedication. It can't be one or the other. It has to be both. You see, I said earlier, we have individual gifts, skills, ability, talents that we use to combine so that the body of Christ, we can enrich the whole community. It is only when we work together, putting others first, that we make the biggest impact for the kingdom. Amen. When we love others as we love ourselves, when we lay aside ourselves for the gospel and the community, Jesus says this: purpose over preference. If anyone would come after me, what does he say? Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. As we close today, I want to leave us with one final thought. As we still stand looking over across the river of the Promised Land, we as a church and we as individuals, how will we respond to God's purpose? Billy Graham said this. He said, "God often gives us an inner conviction or a prompting to confirm which way he wants us to go. And that prompting is from the Holy Spirit." As we come to our time of response, how is God asking you to respond to what you've heard today? Each one of us came here to this service with an expectation that we would hear from God. And now he's waiting to hear from you. He's waiting to hear from you. How will you respond? The Lord says we can become new creations if we believe in Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Maybe you've given your life to Christ in the past, and now we're sitting here today. Maybe he's calling on you to renew your commitment to him.
There's that word again. Commitment. Maybe your heart has hardened. Whenever you're ready, big guy. Maybe your heart has hardened. Over time, you become cynical. I get it. And maybe you need a fresh perspective through the Lord's eyes. Maybe you're here today and you just need to feel the love of Jesus. Maybe you need his love. Maybe you need his compassion. The Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. One of my favorite passages comes from the book of Ezekiel, and I'm going to share this with you. And then Tony's going to play that. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says this. You ready up there, big guys? I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. So as we open up the altar today, how will you respond? God has given you his word today. Don't leave here. Do not leave here today without taking a moment to seek the face of the Lord. He's here. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you a new life. New life. I'm going to step down here in a minute. Joe's going to be up here and we're going to be down here to pray with you. If you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let today be that day. If you feel God tugging at your heartstrings, saying today is the day that I need to rededicate my life to Christ, come down here and let us pray with you. Don't let these opportunities go away. When we open up this altar, we ask you to come down, because again and again, we must remind ourselves of who we are. Who we are through Christ Jesus. Committed, obedient, and saved. Won't you come down here today? There's plenty of room at this altar. We will pray with you where you're at. If you want us to pray with you, just stand up and Joe and I will come and pray with you where you're at. If you don't come down and feel like kneeling, come down and sit in the front row. Come down and sit, but be a part of what God is going to do here today and what God is going to do in the future.